Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Today we're continuing a sermon series that we started last Sunday called Unbiblical. This is not a sermon series built around unbiblical principles, and we're not trying to teach heresy at all here. As a matter of fact, what we're doing is we're wanting to take just a few statements, a few phrases that I feel like has permeated not only our culture, but has permeated our churches. And we've come to believe these things. We've heard them. We know them. We've used these phrases. And we've come to believe them to be on the same level as, or maybe we even think they come from, Scripture. And so we want to kind of evaluate them against that great tool. So in doing this, again, I really like to remind you of a couple things. This is in direct connection to one of our value statements that we have as a church. And that value statement is that we believe in pursuing truth with honest questions. I know of churches and I know of organizations who are kind of top leadership down, and it's like whatever is said goes. And the reality is we are a church that is really bottom up. We want to be a church that everyone who comes in the doors can ask deep, penetrating, honest questions. Because that's where we live, after all, right? And we believe that there's truth to be found in the Scriptures. That's our source of truth. And so we value the questioning process. We believe that's the only way to discover truth and to put ourselves on the firm foundation of truth is if we allow ourselves to ask the very deep, difficult, penetrating questions of life. And so that's what this series is really built around. I'd love to remind you today to grab your bulletin, and there's an insert in here where you can take some notes and follow along. Let me also just advise you, if you have already looked to our live event, which is through YouVersion, the app that you can use on your smartphone, you might discover there's one question there, and that's because I failed to get that finished. So that app won't be very helpful for you today, but you can still grab that piece of paper and a pen and take some notes and follow along and listen for what God wants for us, because I believe with all of my heart that what we provide through singing and what we provide through teaching is broken comparatively to what the Spirit of the living God wants to share with every one of us. And so I always want to encourage you to listen for His whisper today. Last week, we started this series by reading the entire third chapter of 2 Timothy, where Paul warns his young apprentice. Paul is this great missionary in the church. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. Paul, who's got such incredible wisdom, has been mentoring this young man named Timothy, and he wrote this letter to Timothy, and he's warning him about the culture in which they were living, a culture that sounds a whole lot like 2016. It's amazing how it sounds. It's a culture that loved themselves and loved their money more than God. It was a culture that lacked self-control. People were puffed up with pride, and they were puffed up with all kinds of pleasures. It was a culture that had the resemblance of religion. There was elements of them that seemed very religious, but in the end, Paul says that they denied the power of God that would make them more godly, a power of God that would lead them toward righteousness and faithfulness. And sometimes I feel like as a culture, we can have the appearance of righteousness easily. But too often I fear that we lack embracing the power that God wants to give us to stand victorious. And so this chapter kind of culminates as Paul writes these words and reminds us that all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. And this is the premise. This is the foundation on which this series stands, that all Scripture is inspired by God to teach us. Not clever words that insert the word God, not clever phrases that we would love to believe in, but all Scripture is inspired by God to teach us. And I want you to know that you've got a pastor and you've got a team of pastors and preachers who are who are serious about wanting to only proclaim the Word of God. And not how we want to see it, but how we perceive God teaching us through it and the truth that is found there. So I want you to know that. We must be people of the Word. We must be people of God's Word. Our marriages, our lives, our relationships, our loneliness, everything must be funneled into the Word of God. We must know it, we must live it, and we must share it. That's a real simple way to remember how we are to be the people of God. We must know it, we must live it, and we must share it with everyone around us. All right? Now, this series is called Unbiblical because we want to point out the things that stand opposed to God's Word. And last week, we looked at a phrase that I think all of us know, many of us have shared, many of us have used, many of us have claimed, all right? It was this phrase, God will not give you more than you can handle. And what we did last week is we discovered that there, while this sounds really good and it sounds exciting, the reality is that it's not found in Scripture. And we looked at where it's closely found and resembled in Scripture. And we're going to actually look at that passage again at our end today a little bit. But the reality is that life will often take us to the end of what we think we can handle. And if we buy into this line of thinking, when we get to the end of our rope, we'll ask ourselves, well, where's God now? Right? So instead of believing that God won't give us more than we can handle, what we said was that God won't give us more than what He can handle for you and for me. That the promise is not on what we can handle. The promise is put squarely on the shoulders of God, who can handle all things. And that gave us great confidence last night, because through our addictions and through our struggles and difficulties, it's only by God's strength and power that life's circumstances can be overcome. It is not by us. It is nothing that we can do. It is only by God's strength and power. So that's where we were last week. Today, I'm going to jump into the deep end of the pool. Are you all right with that? I'm going to jump into the deep end of the pool with chains wrapped around my legs and concrete wrapped around. I have a feeling that this is going to be a challenging text, a challenging understanding for us today, because I wish this phrase were true, quite honestly. I wish that I could embrace this. But again, we have to embrace these phrases against Scripture and understand what Scripture is telling us. Now, I want you to understand this as I start. I'm not a theologian. All right? I've told you this. You don't have a very bright pastor. All right? I like to be real and genuine, but I'm not all that smart. So I don't want a theology degree. I don't want any of that. That's not me. I'm not a theologian. I'm not good at recalling various passages of Scripture on command. All right. I fail a lot of the tests that you would think would be required for ministers. All right. When a doctrinal or a positional debate happens in our tribe of people, I like to sit and observe and listen, but I don't always feel like I've got a lot to offer. The last 3 days I sat in what's called the Board of Ministry. We got to interview people who are in the process of ministry. A lot of theological questions being asked these young men and women, and some older men and women who are in the process of their becoming licensed and being ordained as pastors. And I'm sitting there going, yeah, but I just want to know, how's your church? Like, what are you doing over there? Like, I just like to ask real practical questions. So I'm not the smart guy that's on that team. But what I recognize today is that I have a deep conviction to want to understand the Scriptures as a whole and allow God to convey to me what they mean as a whole and to convey that then to you. And I have this desire to proclaim what I feel like God is leading in the Scriptures. Not Terry's ideas, but the Scriptures' ideas, what I see God's Word proclaiming. I also recognize today that many of us come from various corners of God's kingdom. Okay? Some of you were probably raised Catholic. We interviewed a couple yesterday that the wife attends Catholic Mass on Saturday, and the husband is Nazarene and pastors and ministers in a church on Sunday. And there were people bent out of shape about how that could function. And I'm like, I know exactly how that could function because we live in a Catholic community. I mean, I think that in the right context, that could be a very interesting dynamic. So some of us were raised Catholic. Some of us were raised Lutheran, Baptist, Church of God, Church of Christ. Some of us were non-denominational, and denominations of all kinds make us a little shaky. We're not sure about that. cult kind of stuff. We like non-denominational things. I get that. We come from all different, and I love this. I love the fact that some are here today and you're seeking. You don't have spiritual heritage, but you're seeking truth. You're trying to understand what this is all about, and you're hopeful, but you're not sure. And I love that about who we are. So while I love our church and I love our denomination and I'm all in, I love my Lord so much more. Okay? I love our Lord so much more, and I love His Word, and I want to proclaim His Word to you every opportunity that God gives me to stand here to proclaim it. I hope that what I offer today is a catalyst, an opportunity to shake us up, to look at what the Scriptures say in regard to sin, in regard to victory over sin. Because here's the phrase I want us to really consider. And honestly, we could take an entire series that would last a long time on this topic. All right, so I'm just telling you right now, I can't answer all your questions in the next 20 minutes or 17. But here's what I want us to consider. This phrase that we believe that we all sin every day. I think that in the church, I can't tell you how many times people have said to me, we all sin. And there's places in Scripture that would lead us to believe that that is a truth, but there are many more places in Scripture that reveal to me that sin does not need to be our story. Right? Sin does not need to be and should not be our story. Oftentimes, it's in conversations over lunch or breakfast or just in the store, wherever. When life is going good, we can acknowledge various things in our life that probably just aren't godly, and yet, but we sin all the time, right? And typically when I hear this phrase, it's shaped into a question, like right at the last second. Like people want to make it a statement, but then they form it. Maybe it's just they say it that way to the pastor. Maybe they're a little afraid. So, we all sin all the time, comma, right? You know what I'm saying? So here's what I want to say. No. Kind of a quick answer, right? If you're asking me, do we need to sin all the time? My answer, I don't think so. And it's not because Terry believes this, because quite frankly, it would be easier for me to stand up here and say, listen, y'all just going to sin all the time, so let's just try to keep it under control. All right? Just manage it a little bit. Just don't do the crazy stuff. That'd be a whole lot easier message to preach. And we probably build a whole church around that. But the Scriptures don't proclaim that to me. And if you read them, I hope that they don't proclaim that to you as well. Some of that was totally off notes here. Here's what I want us to understand. This phrase is true according to most of our human personal experiences. Right? What we've come to believe about this phrase is that we all sin all the time because y'all sin all the time. That's our human experience. Is that we've allowed ourselves to kind of be comfortable with managing sin instead of understanding that Scripture wants to deal with sin. Okay? I kind of expected this to be a quiet day. It started quiet, so then it's going to be like deathly quiet in here. All right? I don't mean to say anything today to frustrate you. Like I said, my goal is to be a catalyst into your mind, thinking and processing in your heart and soul about your life and about your actions. So personal experiences, our personal experiences are that we struggle with sins, quite frankly, that we still enjoy. See, there are sins, and we're going to talk about what sin is and salvation and things. There are sins that we still enjoy, and those are the sins we struggle with. See, I don't like beer. I was never around beer. I was around a dad that drank or family that drank. So getting drunk, things like that many would equate to be sin. And I don't mean to bring up alcohol three Sundays in a row, but I just did. When you go off notes, it's dangerous. I'm just telling you. So I don't struggle with that. Okay? Because I don't like it. That's just my personal thing. I don't like it. Just telling you. So, but there are things that, boy, do I enjoy. And they're a struggle. There's a battle that goes on for that. That's true. There will always be a battle for sin in your life. The question is, do you give in to this battle? And do you allow that sin to rule your life? This is what we're going to be dealing with, all right? So our personal experience is that there are sins in our life that we still enjoy. But when we want to use the big church word, which is actually a really small church word, it's called repent. This idea of repent, this idea of turning away, means that we walk away from sin. We want repentance. We want the gifts and the blessings that come from repenting, because that leads us to everlasting life. But we want to repent still hanging on to our stuff sometimes. And that's the danger. That's the danger. Salvation is this big church word that means that we are saved, that we are redeemed, that God does something in us and purifies us, that He puts us back on the path that He created us for. Salvation starts with a revelation that God exists. In your life, maybe some of you were raised in the church, maybe some of you were not. In your life, there's a moment in which you realize God exists. He's real. He's legitimate. I was raised in the church, but I'll never forget a morning that I was up in toddler church. We had this annex in our church. It was how they somehow combined a house with the church, and you'd walk upstairs into this place, and that's where we colored pictures during church time. And we had Bible stories with the flannel graphs and all these things. And I remember it just dawned on me that these stories that I've been coloring all of my life, they actually happened. Like, it hit me. I just remember sitting there kind of wanting to break out into a sweat. You mean that this is all real? This wasn't some story that's made up like Dr. Seuss that I've read, you know? No, these things happened. These were real men and women. And I remember it hit me. Even though I was raised around this all my life, it hit me. God is real. So there's a beginning where God exists, and He is the divine creator. That He created the world to reflect His existence, but that He created you to reflect His character. This is an important part of the revelation of God. That He created the world and everything in it to reflect the fact that He did. I can't look at this world and think that this happened with some accidental explosion. I just can't come to that point in my life. It's just too detailed. It's too beautiful. So the creation to me screams out divine creator. But when I look at you, when I see you, I see the character of God wanting to come forth. So He created the world to reveal His existence, but He created you to reflect His character. So sin is then anything in your life that does not reflect the character of our creator, the character of our God. That's sin. So I'm not going to create a list for you today of what sin is. I want you to listen for the voice of God in your heart. But what I do understand is this. We need to recognize that God's moral law, as it's revealed to us in Scripture, is the better way to live. It's not trying to bind us up. The moral law of God is a law of love, and it's one to free us, and it's one to give us a better existence. And where there is a sin existing in our life, where sin comes into our life, there should be incredible amounts of sorrow and shame. Too often we embrace our sin with smiles and let's just manage it. Keep it quiet. We tell our children not to tell anybody about it when they leave the house, right? Got a hole in my wall to prove that one, all right? There's a reality that we just try to manage sin, but that's not the way that God calls us. Salvation is a desire to be with God and to reflect His nature to the world, to reflect God's nature in us to our world. The problem is that sin forms deep grooves in our life. Sin forms deep grooves in our life. And so as we come to this revelation, as we come to this place in our life of realizing a loving God, it's hard to get our life to channel out of those grooves sometimes. And sin feels like it's just got this deep root in our life, and it's difficult. It is difficult. I will say this. I understand how difficult it is because I'm a human being with you. I understand this battle. But God is a holy God. And my scriptures say that He's a jealous God. And He's jealous for all the right reasons. Just as you're jealous for your children. And every mom and dad here wants to protect your child and do whatever is needed to help your child. That's the kind of jealousy that God has. I'm not jealous for your kids, okay? I'm only jealous for the two that God blessed me with. That's what we're seeing. That's the love of a God. Now, where we often find support for this understanding that we sin all the day is in scriptures like this. Hear this from 1 John. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word and His Word is not in us. Now, if we read just this passage and look at just these words, it would be easy for us to come to the strong impression that we cannot live without sin in our life. We don't certainly want to deceive ourselves. We want to be honest that sin exists, that we walk away from God, that there are things that we understand and know that separate us from God. And so let's just confess it regularly, right? This passage, when we just pull it aside, looks like if we just confess it regularly, then that's good. But here's what I want us to understand is if we look at the verses right before this passage, this is what we read. I'm doing this in reverse a little bit. This is what it says in beginning of verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. These are the words that lead us into the understanding so that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. What the author here is saying, what John is trying to articulate to us is that if we're going to be people following after God, we must be people traveling in the lights. Who's the light in this passage? Us? No, God is the light. Our job is to walk in that light. And if we say that we have fellowship with God, yet we find ourselves in the darkness, in other words, if we find ourselves giving in to sin and allowing sin to rule our life, then we're making Him out to be a liar. We're making this all out to be a farce. Our faith is not accurate. We must be people who are walking in the light. Let's consider this really fun passage to read from Romans chapter 7. I do not understand what I do. Now remember, this is Paul writing this, the greatest missionary the church has ever seen, the guy who wrote so much of the New Testament. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell within me, that is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. How many of you have ever felt that way? I have this desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Well, good, Paul says that, so we're all good, right? Listen, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. Verse 20, now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work, he says in verse 21. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Okay, listen, now if Paul's struggling with sin, can't we all just struggle with sin and manage it and just kind of keep it under control? That's what I want to say. Let's pray and go home, right? Just manage it like Paul. Keep it under control. I wish this were the truth, but again, we can't just tear something out of Scripture and not look around it. This is a very deep section of Paul's words, and he's writing these words to the church in Rome, incredibly pagan Rome. And we would just love to summarize this by saying that the greatest missionary the church has ever known couldn't figure out how to do what was right. But what if we understood that what Paul was really doing was using hyperbole or an overstatement or an exaggeration of understanding the process of moving a life that is so focused on the law and moving toward a life that is so focused on God's grace. Because what Paul is really saying in this passage is that sin is more powerful than the law. This understanding of all the do's and the don'ts and the things you have to do. Because quite frankly, I broke 5 laws just getting to church today and I live less than half a mile away. Like the law is impossible to fulfill perfectly. So Paul is reminding us that everything that I try to do in terms of following the law, I just cannot do. He's reminding us that there's so much good and so much ambition in our walk, and we come into January and we say we're going to read the Bible every day and we're going to run 3 miles and we're going to do how, and we get to January 3rd and we've already missed it by 3 days and we're struggling, right? Because the things we want to do, we just seem to not be able to accomplish. Paul's saying he's given us hope in this. The words right after this passage, in the beginning of chapter 8, he says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, or through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be an offering for you and for me. Down to verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh, in other words, those who live according to their own desires and their own wishes, their own things, those who live their lives according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. I tell you, when I read these words, it gives me hope. Because where we have found this phrase to be true, and that we all sin all the time, is a group of us who say, I'm going to live my life in the flesh. I'm going to live my life with my own desires. And I'll just manage it so that I'm a good person. But what I hear Paul proclaiming for us is a life that can be filled with no condemnation for those of us who want to live by the Spirit of God. That's great news for us today. God has provided a way out for our battle with sin, and it's through Jesus, who came in the form of our flesh. He came in flesh to show us the way, that what we want leads to death, but ultimately what He wants, that leads to a greater purpose in life. It leads to greater life. It leads to eternal life. See, religion, here's the difference, religion versus relationship. Religion follows prescribed rules and regulations without question, and we will fail at them all the time. But relationship with God discovers what is desired by Him and lives to satisfy those desires. A relationship with God says, I want to follow closely after You. Right? Religion is behavior modification. Quite frankly, relationship is a heart change and awakening to a new way of seeing every soul. Religion sets us up to fail, but relationship with God draws us near. Here's the danger of embracing the idea that we all sin every day. If I truly believe that phrase, then why would I try so hard to be like Christ? Scriptures proclaim that we are to live in the light. Scriptures proclaim that we are to have fellowship with Him in the light, not manage our darkness. So if I believed that phrase, yeah, life would get a whole lot easier. But all I would be doing is managing the darkness. I believe Jesus came to live. I believe that Jesus came to proclaim. I believe that Jesus came to hang on a cross after being beaten for more than us, just to manage our sin. He came and He defeated it. He came to give us victory through the power of His Spirit. But what we have done is we've just tried to manage it. And the gospel is a gospel of surrender. The gospel is a gospel of miracles. Can I read just a couple of these? I don't even have anything on the screen for these. These are just, let me read these from Galatians chapter 5. Just embrace these words today. If you want to write it down, it's Galatians 5, 16 to 26. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and if you will not, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Again, Paul writing these words. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They cannot live together. If you think you're managing the darkness, all you're doing is lying to yourself. You're shooing out the light. Okay? They are in conflict with each other, Paul writes, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious, he writes. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The law of God can't touch those of us who live according to those things. It's perfect. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking envy in one another. Ephesians chapter 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Down to verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from last week, if you're asking the question, so what do I do with the sin that I've allowed in my life? What do I do with the management of the darkness that I've given into? Hear these words again from 1 Corinthians 10:13, that no temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, He will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. See, we don't have to sin all the time. Instead, we can win all the time. That's your tweet of the day, all right? For the three of you who are on Twitter, all right? We do not have to sin all the time. Instead, we can win all the time. God has provided a way for us to withstand the sin temptations in our life. It is not a life of managing the darkness, managing the sin. It's a life of walking in the light. So friends, what I'm saying to you today is this. Do we struggle with sin all the time? Absolutely. Absolutely. The struggle with sin will not end until you breathe your final breath and breathe in the oxygen of heaven. That's when the battle of sin is over. But we do not have to be people of sin. And we should not be people of sin. We are called to be people of His incredible light. And that's what I want to call us to on this day. The band is coming and we're going to sing a song, and we're just going to ask you to respond in the way that you need to respond this day. Maybe it's right where you're at, just saying a prayer to the Lord. Maybe you want to come to a place of prayer again this morning. Maybe today you just need to stand in silence and allow God to continue to speak. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask yourselves and pray this prayer. God, search me and know me. The psalmist wrote this prayer. Search me and know me and show me any wicked way in me. He's done that for me in my preparation of this message. He's shown me things that are just not right. And I say, then I need to repent and I need to get it out of my life. That God will do. He doesn't ask, here's a wicked way in you, and now just try to manage it. He says, give it to me, confess it to me, I will provide a way out for you. Let's find victory over sin and not manage our sin any longer. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the gift of this day. Thank you for the gift of this church and this pulpit that they have entrusted me with. I pray, God, that on this day your Spirit has been moving among us. I pray that it has been revealing and working and convicting and encouraging too. I pray, God, that your Spirit has been stirring in our hearts for those of us who are here seeking truth. I hope that the words that have been shared here today have not been over the top, but they have been right what they've needed to be so that your Spirit can come along and just bless them and use them. I pray, God, today that we would walk away from the mindset that says, you know what, we sin all the time. Let's just manage it. Help us to walk into a mindset that says we will be people of victory over sin and not slaves to it. God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.